How many of you are Irish or have Irish? Oh, okay, couple. All right, so don't take offense. This is an Irish joke. Rick Roper, who does our air conditioning, has all these kind of, so I'm going to blame him if you want to call him up later. He has a thing called Irish Alzheimer's. Have you ever heard about that? They forget everything but their grudges. It's kind of good. And there's, you know, you kind of laugh at that, but you think, well, you know, if you're gonna forgive somebody, you gotta forgive them all the way. And the parable we're gonna look at kind of deals with that this morning. And when you look at the end of the parable, the punchline, and what I think Jesus wants the Pharisees and the people around him to understand is that there are certain words that, when we use them, they don't go well together. Like, if you were to say, I forgive you a little, yeah, I mean, it doesn't make sense, does it? I mean, it's kind of like Joshua one day said to me, I'm going to take some of my extra money, and I'm like, extra and money don't go in the same verse or same sentence. It's kind of like, I'm going to forgive you a little. You either forgive or you don't. It's like, well, another sentence would be, I love you a little. What if when Jesus asked Peter that question when he came back and he said, Peter, do you love me? What if Peter would have said, well, a little? It wouldn't make sense. And then there's a final one that says, well, I'm a little thankful. I think that's what this parable is about. It's this whole thing of either we love them or we don't. We're forgiven or we forgive totally or we don't. You don't forgive a little. You don't love a little. You're not grateful a little bit. Okay, that's what I think it. And in the end of this parable, what the lady walks away with is that she's forgiven, and she's loved, and she's at peace. Okay, but when we sing these songs today, and think about how much we kind of like the Lord, and we give him great names, but in the context of this parable we're going to look at, turn to Luke chapter 7. And I'm going to put it in context. The verses we're going to look at start in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, and I'll read it. But let me put it in a little bit of context. In verse 18, the disciples of John reported to him what was going on. John was in prison. And then in verse 19, in summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, I'm reading in verse 19, are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And then Jesus says to them, well, tell John, you know, look what's going on. Verse 21, at the very time he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits and granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. So the John's even curious about who Jesus is. This isn't like, I mean, we got to cut these guys some slack. I mean, not everybody really, even John himself was kind of wondering, you know, are you the one? You know, and I'm sure John might have had a question, you know, now I'm in prison and I thought, you know, this was going to be a good deal and we're going to take over. And, I don't know what he was thinking, but it says, you know, go find out who he is. And then it says in verse 24, when the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the multitudes about John. So people are standing around again and you know, wondering what he's going to say. And it says, what did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? So he's saying to these people, I mean, apparently John was a fairly prominent or recognized figure. People went out to see, you know, he was out there baptizing, And it was strange for John to be baptizing because the only people that got baptized were people that were proselyte Jews. They would baptize them and bring them. If you were a Gentile and you wanted to get into become a Jew, you were baptized. And all of a sudden, John's out there and he's baptizing Jews. This was strange. So people go out to see him. Verse 25, "But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, the one who is more than a prophet." And then he tells about who John is. So he's talking to the Pharisees. He's there, and what is starting to set up here is you've got the, I'll put the Pharisees over on this side this time, and the sinners over here. There's this whole divide starting to happen of people that were really not too impressed with who Jesus was and who John was, and then sinners and tax collectors that were really being attracted to him. Okay, so there's this divide beginning to happen in the nation of Israel. And he explains who John was. And look at, verse 29. "And when all the peoples and tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John." And then look at verse 30. "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John." So there's, you know, there's these religious guys and there's the people that are getting baptized and there's a controversy starting, you know, and they're not liking each other, you know, and they're not liking who Jesus is. The Pharisees are thinking this is not a good thing. I'll just read verse 34. "The Son of Man has," read 33. And I guess man hasn't changed much, because when you read what starts to go on in verse 33 and 34, it says, "For John the Baptist has come eating no bread, drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon." Then it says, "The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners." They weren't singing, "Oh, Emmanuel." They were singing, you're drunk. The Pharisees were calling Jesus a glutton and a drunk. You know, and the other people were saying, you know, he's the Son of God. So there's a, and when I look at that and I'm thinking, you know, we live in a society very similar. It's like they, you know, they can't really figure this out. When I read that book by Sam Harris about who, you know, the letter to a Christian nation, they really don't have us figured out and who God or who Jesus is and what he came to do. They don't have it figured out. And one minute, if a guy is, you know, gives up everything, when you read about missionaries like, who's the guy that went to China? What's the... Hudson Taylor. You know, but people gave up everything. The world couldn't figure the guy out. Why would you do this? And then if you have people that are, you know, it's okay to eat and drink with sinners, they can't figure them out. And it's like our society hasn't changed much. It hasn't moved much from what this one was like to where we are today and figuring out who Jesus really is. So this is that's the context of this controversy. Some people are calling him a glutton and a drunk and a friend of sinners. And then other people just love the guy. So look at I'm going to read verse 36 through 50 to get the whole story, and then we'll go through it relatively quickly, I hope. It says, "Now, one of the Pharisees," the guys that were calling him a glutton and a drunk, "was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Well, say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. Question: Which one of them, therefore, will love him more? This is one of those duh questions. You know, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to answer this. Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged correctly." Now, the picture that, you know, good answer, Simon, you got it right. And then he turns to the woman. He looks at the woman and he says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" I mean, the connection is not, you know, this is not subtle. This is not a subtle thing. Jesus said, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Now he turns to her. Can you imagine this lady sitting there and talking to this, you know, these two guys are having a conversation about her. And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And then those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to them, he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." It might be kind of hard for us to understand how uncomfortable this situation was, you know, we've never been eating dinner and have somebody come in and start washing our feet. But if we can kind of jump back to this culture, I mean, it would be like at the potluck when we came in Steve's house and I had a coat on and he took our coats. And it's funny that we always bring them into the bedroom, isn't it? I mean, that's where I remember when I was a kid, I remember I always used to love jumping on my parents' bed when there's piles of coats, because in Chicago in the winter you had piles of coats and I used to kind of jump into piles of coats. So there's this cultural thing where you come in and Steve takes a coat and you feel comfortable. You know, he makes you feel comfortable and lays your coat, takes it, and he'll bring it out to you when you're. So that's kind of what was going on here. There was a cultural thing when. In those days, apparently, they all wore sandals, and when you came in a house, one of the things you would do is wash the guy's feet. It's not a big deal. It might be a little, for us, it would be embarrassing. You know, if I came in and you walked in the door and I was sitting at the door, at the front door here and started washing all your feet, it would be rather embarrassing. But and yucky, you probably wouldn't let me do it. Did I ever tell you that story about when we did it at an elders retreat? Oh, man. Gary Inrig had we had an elders retreat, and he said, didn't tell anybody what we were going to do, and he came and brought a bowl, and we all sat down, and he said, "Guess what we're going to do? We're going to wash each other's feet." And it was odd, I got to tell you. It was odd. So I don't think I'll ever do that here. But for them, this was not an odd thing. You know, the thing that was odd was Simon did none of it. Jesus says to him, you know, you didn't wash my feet. And in the Middle East, they still do this. You see them kiss each other on the cheek. You know, it's like shaking hands. If you, and at the funeral yesterday, guys, in our culture, you shake hands. And people were shaking hands. Sometimes you hug each other, and that's okay. But there's this cultural thing going on. And this Pharisee, this guy that when Jesus comes in and he thinks he's a drunk and a glutton, I'm not going to do any of this. You know, I'm not washing your feet. I'm not going to anoint your head with oil. I'm not going to give you a kiss. And then, apparently, culturally, people could come into a house to see what was going on. And sometimes, like, poor people would come in, and they would get the extra food. You know, I think over at Dallas Seminary, cafeteria, when the food is left over, homeless people come and they give them the food. I mean, it's kind of the same cultural thing, only here, they would actually come into the house. Like yesterday at the Edwards, some of you were there, there was like a ton of food. You know, and in that culture, people could come in and just take the extras. You know, and that'd be okay. It wouldn't be odd. For us, it would be kind of odd. And I've told this story in Don and Lois's house. There, I remember sitting in her kitchen one time, and somebody came in the front door and walked into the kitchen. We're sitting there talking, just walks in, goes in the refrigerator, takes some food and some drinks, and makes himself a sandwich and goes down in the basement. And I said to Lois, I said, "Who's that?" And she goes, "I don't know." Now, that's a true story. She didn't know who this person was. And we didn't say, what are you doing? That people would come and go from that house like that all the time. Now, understand, not everybody liked that. Diane had to keep her room locked. You know, I mean, it's easy to say that, you know, I'd like to have a house like that. To have it really happen is a little odd. But that's what would hit. People would come in and they would just sit down and eat the food. And that's kind of what's happening here. But this lady, and we find out later when Simon says, you know, if he knew who this lady was, he wouldn't let her do this. Can you picture this scene? They're reclining at the table. They don't sit at a table. And, you know, I know you've all heard that. They kind of lay on one side and their feet are out behind them. And this lady comes and starts bawling her eyes out. And she's crying all over his feet. And she starts kissing his feet. And he's not going, "Oh, you know, go away. You know, you're one of those ladies. Get away from me." That's what the Pharisee wanted him to do. And she's so emotionally overtaken by this thing. She's wiping his feet with her hair, kissing his feet, pouring costly oil on his feet, in the contrast of this Pharisee who did none of the stuff, who hated him, and this, most people think she was a prostitute, kissing his feet. You know, you don't have to understand the culture to realize this was an awkward moment. You know, if a prostitute came walking in this door and had gotten saved last week and came, it would be odd for her to come walking up. And even in this culture, this was an odd thing. The contrast between the religious Pharisee and this woman just loving on the Savior because of who he was. So he presents, you know, there's this odd, very tense, unusual situation, okay? And so the Pharisee sees this, and look at, and as I read through it, it says in verse 39, "Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself," did you catch that? I mean, he didn't say to Jesus, "What are you doing?" He said, I'm thinking this Pharisee said in his mind, "This ain't good. That drunkard and," what did they call him? "Gluttonous drunkard and friend of sinners is letting this whore washes feet. And if he knew, if he was a prophet, he would know what sort of person, woman she is, and who is touching him, that she's a sinner. And then a lot of these parables, Jesus goes right to the heart of the issue. You know, he's not going to let the Pharisee off the hook on this. And I imagine Simon was a little taken back, because if somehow Jesus knew what he was thinking. And Jesus answered and said to him, he didn't even talk to him, and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And Simon said, go ahead. You know, it's almost like, I can almost hear the sarcasm. "Okay, say it, teacher." They didn't like it. Simon did not like him. So he says, "A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 and the other 50. When they were unable to pay, these guys, it didn't matter, neither one of them had enough money. You know, when you're, if you have $50 debt or $500 debt and you have nothing, it doesn't matter. You're still totally in debt, totally unable to pay. It says in verse 42, "When they were unable to pay, he graciously forgave them both. Which one of them, therefore, will love him more?" And there's this whole, I think in Simon's head, this starts to compute all of a sudden. Because the reality is, both of them ought to love him, right? The reality is, both those guys, no matter if you were, if you owed me $100 or $10 and I forgave both of them, you'd still be pretty happy, wouldn't you? I mean, you'd still, but in Simon's mind, this lady owed a lot, but the Pharisees, we were only kind of little sinners. So there's this, Jesus is starting to teach him and the Pharisees, guess what? You're all the same. And then Simon answers and said, "Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he says, "You've judged correctly." I mean, if you want to put it on this scale thing, Simon, you're right. If you want to say that the guy forgiven $500 will love the guy more than one that owed him 50, you've judged correctly. And then he looks at the woman. So he's starting to level out these scales. And he said, if you think about this, Simon, then it isn't so odd what this lady is doing. It isn't so odd. If you think she owes more than you, and she's forgiven more, this is exactly, she should be doing what she's doing. Do you understand? I mean, so she says, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she's kept wiping my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." There's some irony in that sentence. Simon, if you think you owe little, you're going to love me a little. And I'm telling you, when you think, those words don't go together. What he's saying to Simon is, "Simon, you ought to love me just like this lady." That's why you don't love me much.
because you think you don't owe me much.
There's a little story in the commentary that Gary did. He tells a story. I don't know, some of you young people won't remember this. Back in 1989, there was a guy that wrote a book called Satanic Verses. Remember? What's his name? Yeah, Salman Rushdie. Let me read this. It says, in early months of 1989, the Muslim world arose in a fury over a novel which they claimed demeaned the Prophet Muhammad. People were killed in riots against the Satanic Verses. That's the name of the book. The Ayatollah Khomeini ordered zealous Muslims to kill the author. Rushdie responded by expressing his regret that his book had caused distress to sincere followers of Islam. Then this is the quote that I wanted to read, to which Khomeini responded, "Even if Rushdie repents and becomes the most pious man of all time, it is incumbent on every Muslim to employ everything he has, his life, his wealth, to send him to hell." And Gary said that to Khomeini, Rushdie was irredeemably guilty. I think that's how Simon was looking at this lady, that she was irredeemably guilty. Just the thought of that, saying that to someone, when God says, no one is irredeemably guilty. Simon, you're not. And this woman isn't. And when we begin to and it's interesting, sometimes we kind of want more, we kind of want the rest of the story. Sometimes I wish, who's the guy that does the rest? What's his name? Paul Harvey. Sometimes I wish there was a Paul Harvey in Scripture that would say, and the rest of the story is, Simon got saved and he lived happily ever after, and and we don't even know what happened to the woman. So I'm going to make some guesses. But look at verse 47, and when he says, looks at her and says, "Your sin." I say to you, your sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And in verse 48, he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." Then the question comes up in verse 49, and those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this guy that forgives even sins?" There's a possibility. There is. Human beings are capable of forgiving. If you do something against me, I can forgive your sin against me. I can't say your sins. Only God can say your sins are forgiven. And I think we do that when we see somebody come to Christ, and we can say your sins are paid for. But In this context, these guys are like, who can do this? Certainly not this glutton, drunkard, lover of sinners. And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's this. Now, if you were to end this story, what do you think the lady did? I mean, if you were in that context, you were in this room with a bunch of self-righteous people, and you're at Jesus' feet weeping over, and somehow she must have met him before or something. She knew who he was. And my guess is, kind of like the woman at the well, the Samaritan that he met, my guess is that she changed. My guess is she didn't go out and continue her lifestyle as a prostitute. Because now she met a man that loved her for who she was, not what she did. And he says to her, your faith has saved you, go in peace. And he leaves her forgiven and at peace. What does our world need more than that? You know, if we could just, if people would just understand who he is. And I think when I understand that Jesus doesn't say to me, I forgive you a little. You know, I only forgive you for the things you did last year. He doesn't say to you and me, I love you a little. So I better not say to him, well, I'm a little bit grateful. And I just really hope and pray that as we grow as Christians and that I understand more and more every day that he doesn't just love me a little, that he forgave all of my sin. In one of my favorite verses is in Hebrews, and I should probably turn to it before I try to quote it. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. I'll start in verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness with us, to us, saying, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. And then he says, in their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. That lady didn't have to do anything after that. When God says, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. He's saying just the opposite of what this Pharisee thought. If you sin a little, you just have to be forgiven a little. I am really glad that God never puts those two words together. I forgive you a little. And I just love you a little. And I hope we remind each other of that. Father, we do thank you for this season as we head towards Christmas and think about your birth. And Father, about your Son coming down to this earth and walking among men, and that the world didn't understand who he was, and yet you still, knowing that would happen, sent him here to take our place on that cross. Father, I thank you that you never say to us, I just love you a little bit, and I've just forgiven you a little. Father, I thank you that you have said to us, your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more because of what your Son did for us at that cross. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our church here. We thank you, and we pray for the Edwards and for Jocelyn and Todd and just the time they're going through. And we thank you for your goodness and your grace in our lives. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.